Anybody here? When I came, this is 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 4. I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. The fear and the trembling part are where I'm at. Where does my faith rest? How do I seek to be identified? By God or by the world? We've been asked some pretty tough questions so far at Huddle. I think last week Bob asked me if I came and I had my Huddle jacket on. I need help. I've got my Huddle jacket on today, so I'm going to take it off. Booger. Bob asked us another good question. How's your heart condition? You checked it this morning? Oh, you put that on there and get that off. It's all right, I got it. We'll figure this out as we go. Mike Garrow asked me a question not too long ago, if I was who I say I am. Pretty tough questions. And these are just a couple that I've stubbed my toe on this year. However, they forced me to ask questions. Do I really know who I am? What does this name mean? How am I really identified? Who does God say that I am? The best yet, do I believe it? Where does my faith rest? Gentlemen, my testimony reeks of mistaken identity. My plan today is to give you a snapshot of a life identified by the world, to maybe paint a portrait of my salvation, and then to hopefully give you a couple of tools that might help with your identity. When we came in, we all wrote our name down on a name tag. Well, I've got some name tags up here that identified me. When I was 5, my parents went through a divorce. I don't remember much of what happened, but I do remember the day that the social worker came and she sat down across from me and she asked me to choose between my parents. Which one would you rather live with, your mom or your dad? I chose. I made a choice. I said, well, I guess I'd like to live with my mom. When I made that choice, that's exactly what happened. So I figured, well, I made the choice. Dad left. My fault. Now, we all know that's a lie, but to a 5-year-old, that was his reality. I chose. That's what happened. So because of that one choice, my next identifier was I was a follower. I was not going to choose anything else anymore for the rest of my life. I'll follow you wherever you want to go, but don't ask me to choose. Because when I choose, somebody leaves. When I was 7, and I'm not going to go into detail about this. This is not something that God released me to talk about today. I was molested. Tough subject, tough issue. I picked it up as an ID. Along with that came deep-seated trust issues. How can I trust anybody if that's how they're going to treat me? So I picked up trust, the lack thereof, as an identifier. At the age of 11, because of all this baggage that I'm carrying, and seeking to try to eliminate or at least minimize my pain, I picked up drugs. As my daughter is 10 years old, and I'm thinking about 11. And this hit me when I was thinking about it. She's 10. I was 11 when my drug abuse started. The commercial's right. If you don't tell your kids about drugs, somebody will. Without a doubt. Without a doubt. At 15, I already wear the name tag. It happened again. This time it's a friend of the family. A trusted friend of the family. This time, along with it, came shame. There's no way that I could ever tell anybody that this happened. Absolutely, 100%. No way. Any good counselor will tell you that generally shame is followed by blame. All right, Chuck? Where's blame come from? I have to be partially responsible. This time it lasted for over a year. I didn't blow the whistle, so some of this had to be on me. Had to be. You got a good snapshot of my childhood? I'm not going to stand here and tell you that everything was terrible. There were great moments in my childhood. I played, I ran, I had all kinds of fun. But this is what I carried. At 17, I identified myself as being broken beyond repair. There was absolutely nothing that could fix me. Nothing. I was unfixable. 25, I got a great job. I know. I'll be what I do. I can do that. I see all kinds of people be what they do. They go to work, they come home, that's who they are. Spend hours and hours and hours at work and they identify with what they do. I can do that. No problem. A month later from getting that great job, I got married. Became a husband. Man, life's starting to look up. Everything's starting to look good. I've got a woman that loves me. I've got a great job. It's time to lay all this stuff down and move on. How many of you guys in here moved before? Probably all of you. You've moved. What happens when you move? Pack your junk up and you take it with you. You know, I thought I was free, but no. I've got all this stuff that I'm carrying with me. I even put it in boxes. Put tape on it. Packed it up and I brought it with me. When I was 28, I became a father. I remember the day that Melissa took that pregnancy test. I knew that she was pregnant. And I can remember sitting on the couch going, how on earth can I be an effective father carrying all this crap? I'm going to turn that little girl to mud. November 15th, 2002, I got a knock on the door. The police department chaplain, accompanied by a police officer, came to the front door. Now, I used humor in my life to try to move all the bad stuff out of the way. I reached back and I grabbed my wallet. The police officers came to the front door. I said, what are you guys collecting for? What's this going to cost me? Instantly it hit me. The chaplain of the police department, accompanied by an officer, usually means that somebody has died. My father had committed suicide. The only problem with that is, what he did was he took a hose, he hooked it up to his tailpipe, and he ran it in through the back window. He turned the car on, and he went to sleep. His father drank himself to death and died in his car. His father ran a hose out of his tailpipe and ran it into the car, turned the car on, went to sleep. You guys read the Ten Commandments? Exodus 25. I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children. For the sin of the fathers, the third and fourth generation. I'm the fourth generation, guys. I am my father's son. So I went out and I picked up my last identifier. I am my father's son. I couldn't go out in the garage. I couldn't go out, run a tailpipe through the back end of the car and turn it on. It was too slow. So I grabbed the keys to my truck, headed out to State Road 26, and I waited for an oncoming semi. And when there was nobody in the way, it wouldn't affect anybody else, I was going to pull in front of that oncoming semi at the last possible second. The gentleman chose to die. But he did it for me. I chose it. Death, I also call having absolutely no hope. Nothing whatsoever. This is the part where I thank God for that not being the end of this story. In the midst of me committing what was going to be my final act, God showed up. In that truck, and I got to tell you, I was a couple of hundred yards from me taking that last final decision and making it real. I heard two words, follow me. There was nobody in the truck except for me and God. And I didn't know who God was. Nobody had given me the tools that I needed to follow after Him. I'd heard people talk about Him, but He wasn't real to me. This was my identity. This was real to me. This is who I was. I followed that day out of pure desperation. I didn't take my own life. That following led me to Kokomo Great Banquet number 37. February 28, 2004, I met Jesus Christ. And not only did I meet Him, but He sat down right next to me. And He started cleaning me off. I mean, I could feel His presence. He touched me in a way that I had never been touched before. It's as if He just reached inside of me, cleaned everything out that I had been. And I sat there. He said, Brent, and it literally smelled my life emanating from the floor of that pew. He said, Brent, this is your life. This is what it's been. He said, you've got a choice. You can leave it here. You can leave it here and it'll never touch you again. Or you can pick it up and you can walk away. But because of that first identifier, He said, you have to choose. I chose. I chose Jesus. This is where I have to thank God for the but. We didn't go far enough in Exodus 25, because in Exodus 26, it has a but. But showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. Gentlemen, identity, I've got a scripture for you. Proverbs 16:25 and Proverbs 14:12 say the same exact thing. There is a way that seems right to man, but in the end, it leads to death. But if Christ is your identifier, we can go to the toolbox. We can go to the toolbox, the Word, and grab a tool and let it work on us and change us from the inside out and mold us into the image that He wants us to be. On your table, there's a paper, an orange paper. And if you'll make sure that it's on the side that says, "Who am I?" It starts at Matthew 5:13. And what's kind of funny about the way God works is that happens to be right after the Beatitudes, which is what we've been talking about this year. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt loses its saltiness, if you walk back over and you pick up all your stuff, what good is it? What good is it? This is not how we were meant to live. Amen? Yes. Trampled underfoot by men. My life for 34 years was trampled underfoot by men. It's no longer good for anything. But that's not who Jesus says we are. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. He takes us and He lifts. This isn't about me. He didn't want to lift me up. He wanted to put me in a position where He could be glorified. Period. Last thing I want to do is stand up here today. But that's what He called me to do. The real question, gentlemen, is do you... salt of the earth. Do you understand what the earth is? It's creation. Salt in here is saltiness, flavoring. You are the flavoring of creation. You are the light of the world. But we have to believe it for it to mean anything. How then do we live? This is the question that I asked myself when I got to this point. How then do I live? I can't take my junk into the light of God. It won't live. Then, Lord, how do I live? He said, you live in the exact opposite way that the world wants you to live. You guys know that? Have you seen it wave before? It's a simple white flag. The world says that surrender is the absolute last thing that you can do. And as a man, it's the absolute last thing that the world wants to see you to do. You can't quit. You can never quit. But the day that I surrendered my life to God, He said, finally, finally, there's something that I can work with. There's something that I can work with. Because until then, it had been all about me. Every day was about me. How do I get out of this hole on my own? How do I do whatever it is that I'm supposed to do on my own? God simply says, surrender. Surrender your life to me. Give me everything. Give me everything. Where does my faith rest? Today it rests in surrender, because it's the only thing that I have that's of any value to God. It's to stand before Him completely surrendered so that He can do what it is that He wants to do. Where does your faith rest? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You today for who You are. Lord, I ask that You reach into each one of these men's lives. I didn't say it because I want You to say it. Dare them double dog dare them to take the tools that are on that piece of paper and apply it to their lives until they believe it. And so that we can go and that we can be the light of the world and that we can be the salt of the earth. Dear Jesus, I thank You for who You are. And I thank You for all that You've done. And most of all, I thank You for what You continue to do. Continue to keep us at that point of surrender. Amen.